Churches of Christ present Bible Talk with your speaker, Don McWhorter.
Thank you for joining our session of Bible Talk. We're going to be talking about tests of faith. What is faith? Faith can be very easily defined. Faith is simply taking God at His word. Whatever God says is true. It's absolutely true. No questions, no ifs, ands, buts, conditions. It's just truth. We know what God said. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the reason why this book is so very, very important. This book is the word of God. And whatever we want to know about any subject, find it here. And faith lets us know God means what He says. Now, we could look at faith as a key. Some people think that faith is the end of the matter. No, faith is the key that opens the doors of opportunity for man. For example, in John 1, 10 and 11, Jesus went back to Nazareth. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God, even to as many as believed in His name. So you see, the idea that men are saved by faith alone, which is very popular in the religious world today, is absolutely false. As a matter of fact, James says in James 2, verse 24, you see that men are not saved by faith alone. Doesn't matter what your creed book says, doesn't matter what your preacher says. Man is not saved by faith alone. Now here's what happens. Faith is a key that can open the door into those great blessings of God. These who believed were given the power to become sons of God. Obviously, they were not sons of God just because they believed. It's so important that we understand how faith works, what it does for us in our lives. It is a key. It's also a foundation. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter said, and beside this, brethren, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If these things be in you and abound, you are neither barren nor unfruitful in the work of the Lord. But if you lack these things, you're blind, you cannot see afar off, and you soon forget that you were purged from your old sins. So you see, there's the foundation, faith. And these other attributes are built upon that great foundation. Faith also gives us confidence. We talked a moment ago about faith being believing what God says. Look at the confidence we can have. We know God does not and cannot lie. As a matter of fact, this kind of contrast is painted for us. We're told, wherefore, men close things out by a witnessing. We have the witness of God, which is the Word of God. And so, verily, things are proven from God's Word in man's style, two or three witnesses. But God, who cannot lie, would have us to understand exactly. You see, when you have confidence in God, and you know, as Hebrews 6, 18 tells us here, God cannot lie. He gives us two immutable principles. The counsel of God is always good counsel. There's so many things that we can learn about faith. So many things that we need to know about faith. Faith enables us not only to know, but to do the will of God, because we do know. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, but now there must be obedience to that Word. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, though He, that's Jesus, were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. Or in Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not the things which I say?" I want us to look at some tests of our faith. Everybody's going to be tested. You can count on that. Satan has given us that assurance. As a matter of fact, one of the names of Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Here's what James says about it in James chapter 1. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into the divers temptations." Why? "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be entire, perfect, not wanting anything," not needing anything. The want is not there, because the need is satisfied. Satan is going to do his best to tear down our faith. He may do it by sending false teachers. He may do it by attacking our own approach to the Scriptures. He does it by telling us lies so that we believe something other than what God says, because we believe it in our heart. We feel it there, we say. Or intellectually, "I've studied so much and, you know, I know a great deal more than what the Bible has to teach." So Satan, the accuser of the brethren, is going to do his very best to destroy your faith. James makes sure that we understand that God does not do the tempting. Listen as he continues. "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And then he reminds us, God, who cannot be tempted with evil, does not tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Read the first chapter of the book of James, and you'll see just how important our faith is. One of my favorite books in the Bible is a book that a lot of people never look at. If you want to read a truly exciting story, get a more recent translation of the Word of God, a good one, so you don't have to try to worry about the these and thous and worst and arst and all that kind of stuff. You can read it in everyday plain language, in English, and we can understand it a lot better that way. Job is a great example of a man of faith. As a matter of fact, that's what the book of Job is about. Now, it's a long book, 42 chapters. A lot of people don't know where to find it. Well, take your Bible and look at that blank page there in the middle. We're dividing the Old Testament and the New Testament, and everybody understands that there's some kind of division that must be made. Now, there are those who don't understand or claim they don't understand that we're not living under the law, that God has taken out of the way that law and nailed it to the cross of Christ, Colossians 2, verses 14 through 16. But you know, if you go there and then you take a sharp left turn and go into what we usually consider a different kind of literature. Some people call this poetic section. But anyway, you have here Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Well, just start at the end there and you go back and there's Job. Longer than any of these. But Job is a book of faith. Now, Job's going to be tried in many ways. But we're going to see something remarkable about him. And we'll look at the trials of his faith. And we'll see the lives of men around us, ourselves, pictured and mirrored in that. Go back to the first chapter of the book of Job. Job is a great and mighty man. When you look at what Job possessed, you'll understand he was wealthy. The first test we want to talk about is the test of wealth to our faith. A lot of people can't stand wealth. That draws them completely away from God, and they trust in their money rather than in God. Why do they need to trust in God when they can buy whatever they need, whatever they want? But there are so many things in life that you can't buy with money. And when it comes to the end of the way, you can't buy your way out of death. There's a point when a man wants to die. After this, the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Now, Job was a very wealthy man. In chapter 1, we learn these things about him. We learn he was wealthy in faith. He was a man who was reputable. He was a man who feared God. He was a man that eschewed evil. Great commentary and compliment on this man, on the life that he lived. What about this man? He had to face the test of his wealth. Could he pass the test of wealth? Look in chapter 1 at all the things that he possessed. In chapter 1, we're told that he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yokes, that'd be 1,000, of oxen, and 500 she-asses. In material things, you could not want any more than what Job had. I don't know how he could care for that many animals. But wealth in those days was counted by animals. He also was wealthy because of his family. Had 7 sons and 3 daughters there in that first chapter. Sons were very important in those days, more so than in today's society. But he felt blessed. 10 children. Children that he hoped would follow his example and would be faithful to God. Do you remember the tests that came to him? Yeah, he was wealthy. Had a great family. But he also had what is called in chapter 1 a great household. That means, I'm telling him, and his servants. People to do his every bid, his every will. And a matter of fact, he is called the richest man in the East. You know, in a way, the East has always been the seat of money. We can think about it today since the discovery of oil and gas and how much of it is owned over there by people in the East. Look at Kuwait. Look at Saudi Arabia. Look at Iran. Look at Iraq. They all have abundance of gas and oil. That's what runs today's world. If you don't believe it, watch how the fluctuations of the prices of gas and oil affect every day's activities. Everything else goes up and down, governed by the cost of this fuel. So he was the wealthiest man in the East. Now, he didn't have the oil and the other things that accompany that for one reason. He had no way to know how to do it, use it. And there was no knowledge on that day of how to find it. And if he found it, what could he do with it? He would have had no use for it. But in these other things, he was a great man, the wealthiest man in the East. Now, there have been a lot of people that cannot stand prosperity. You see them in the Bible. You see the story in Luke chapter 18. And another in Luke chapter 16. Another in Luke chapter 12. Each of these were rich men, but they would not allow God in their lives. They thought, everything can be taken care of by money. The first was the rich young ruler who came to Jesus wanting to know, Master, what must I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus observed, because Jesus knows, that the greatest hindrance in this man's life, now it's individual surgery, it doesn't happen to everybody, was the stumbling block of wealth. He said, you go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you can come into the kingdom of God. You'll find happiness there. But the man wouldn't do that. As a matter of fact, Luke tells us he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. Come down then to the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man clothed in purple and fine linen and dined sumptuously. Lazarus was laid at his gates full of sores. The dogs licked his sores, and all he asked for but didn't get were the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But then these two men met the appointment we talked about a moment ago, Hebrews 9:27. Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man found himself in the fires of hell. Why? The love he had for his money. When you see the rich fool, you see a farmer who was tremendously wealthy and successful. His ground brought forth plentiful in regard to the things that he needed in life. But all he was interested in was me, mine, I. Those words show up continually in that story. Never thought about the needs of other people. Never thought about it came from God and I owe God a portion of it back. He went to hell because he was a fool in regard to things of wealth. Second test is not going to be just your wealth. Second test of your faith will be adversity. Poor people have it. Rich people do too. If you think having a whole lot of money will spare you from adversity, you better rethink that. You've got another thought coming. And when you look into the life of Job, you see the kind of adversity that was there. We were talking a moment ago about his wealth. The enemy swept down one day. The oxen were plowing. The she-asses were munching on the grass that was around, feeding. And a servant came and reported, the enemy came and took them all away. How's he going to farm now? It isn't long until in the same day. Another servant comes to tell him that something else terrible has happened. Fire has fallen from heaven and burned up 7,000 sheep. Again, in that same day, a servant came and said, oh, something terrible has happened. We were attacked by the enemy and they took away all the camels. And then I'm sure. Surely, Job was the kind of man that we think he is. The report came that they were having a party and all 10 of his children were there at that party. And a great wind blew through, blew down the house and killed all 10. Now the question is, how do you handle adversity? Can your faith handle it? A lot of people fall right there. Many of you cannot remember it, but you surely know its history. What is called Black Friday in 1929. Follow the stock market. There were many men who were very rich, but when they learned that their riches had been swept away, they were leaping out of the windows of tall buildings, committing suicide in various ways. They thought they just couldn't go on without their money. Job went on. Job passed this test. God said, he is a man of faith. Can you pass that? When all around you there are problems that seem to take everything you have. Well, now, Satan is the one that does that testing. Let no man say, James said, when I'm tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Satan is doing that. And God allowed it. When you look at the background of the book of Job, Satan comes to God and he says, oh, you think Job's such a great man? Why, you've hedged him about and you've given him so much wealth. Take that away and see what happens to him. God said, try. I put one restriction there. You can't take his life. Chapter 1 describes the losses. Chapter 2 even says his health failed. He was covered with sores, boils, from the crown to the sole. All over. Yet, Job was a man who loved God and was still faithful to God. In the third place, there is the test of false accusations. Oh, many people have had to endure that. I think especially about gospel preachers and elders in the church of the Lord. How many times people try to tear down a congregation by simply spreading rumors about the elders or rumors about the gospel preacher, accusing them of things they would not even think of doing. But they can convince many people through their lying and deceit that that's what happened. Now here in the case of Job, let me show you how he handled these things. Now gone are all his possessions, gone are all of his children. What does he have left? He has left a wife who says, Job, why don't you go ahead and curse God and die? And he had three so-called friends. I say so-called because I want you to see what they did. He's going to undergo an ordeal, a false accusation. Three friends come to call and they sit there for a long, long time in complete silence. I'm not talking about hours. I'm talking about days and days and days. And then finally, one of them spoke up. Chapter 4, his name is Eliphaz. He said, Job, you know that you're a sinner. Men do not live righteous lives and suffer like you do. Why don't you, come on, confess it and seek the forgiveness of God? Well, chapter 1, last verse of that chapter said, Job did not sin. Eliphaz tried to convince him that he did, because how else would a man be punished? You know, there are people today who believe that this actually happens in that way, that God does it. Talked to a man several years ago who said, you know, I go to church regularly and I give very liberally of my money because I'm afraid if I don't, God might take away my wife or my children might die. What a horrible picture to paint of God. It doesn't come in that way. Eliphaz was not able to explain it by saying, all this happened to you because of your sinner. All right, Bildad. Bildad said, we're now further on. We've gone to chapter 8. Bildad says, you know why your children died? Your children all died because they were sinners. Why don't you admit that? Quit grieving for them and making excuses. Your children died because of sin. That wasn't true either. Eliphaz and Bildad and then Zophar. You come down to chapter 11 and Zophar thinks he has the real key. Zophar tells him, Job, you've been punished. but you're such a wicked man that you haven't received enough punishment for what you've done. What lies? There was the test of bewilderment. Why had these things happened? Why do the righteous suffer? Job was bewildered because he had no answer for that. Jesus hung on the cross and asked, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was nothing in the mind of Job, nothing he could grasp that would enable him to understand what had happened. He was totally bewildered. But there's another test yet. That test is forgiveness. Job was vindicated in the eyes of the public. God Himself vindicated him. Now, these three so-called friends come to him and beg forgiveness. Is he a big enough man to do that? Is he going to pass this test of faith? They said, please pray for us. Please forgive us. Please sacrifice for us. And Job was a man of faith. He was willing to forgive. He passed that test. And he did these things in order that these men might not be destroyed. Dear friends, when we look at these five tests of faith, do we realize that we are going to face some of them? Some may face all of them. But you know, we know the end of this story from the beginning. Last verse of chapter 1 says, so sweet, in all this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge God foolishly. Satan's going to test your faith. It may be even more than these five. But these are five great tests that you're going to have to pass. Now, the purpose of our program is to ask you to have that kind of faith. We try to bring you faith. We call this Bible talk. We try to tell you what God says, and we ask you to believe it and then to obey it. Oh, how important that you become born again of water and the Spirit. And we'll help you if we can. Thank you so much for viewing, and have a good day.